Just take a few moments at the conclusion of our service here to share some devotional thinking around the bread and the blood and our blessed hope. And would remind you that when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he did not make a partial payment on your salvation. He made a full atonement, complete. Nothing needs more be laid out. He finished it. And it is good that he did that. As one hymn writer expressed, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? Those for sins could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. If you would please take your Bibles just for a few moments to John chapter 17. And pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, may your word be a blessing to your people, and may it serve, Lord, to draw us nearer to your heart. You've promised us that if we would draw near to you, you would likewise draw near to us. That is our desire today, to walk hand in hand with the King until we see you face to face. Now bless, Lord, your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have you at John chapter 17, in the scant hours before the cross, one of the statements that he makes at the fourth verse, highlighting on one very important word in that verse, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished. This word, very significant as it is traceable all through John's gospel, elsewhere in the New Testament. That excellent Greek word from which this English translation finished is derived is simply to complete, to finalize, to accomplish what he set out to do. What he announced that he would do in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, he accomplished at this moment in history at the cross. Everything he set out to do to secure mankind's redemption in the aftermath of the fall of man, he accomplished. He said, I finished the work. Great word. Now in the doleful scene at the cross, if you would look over in chapter 19, at verse 25, very sad scene from a human perspective. Imagine this, that the Messiah, that prophets and folks were looking forward to arriving at a point in time in history, at a certain place on the planet. Finally, when he comes and he arrives here, he is rejected of men. As the prophet Isaiah predicted he would, 700 years later, it occurred as it unfolds here in John chapter 19. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so we find at verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. If a man cannot count on his mother in times like this, who can he count on? But there was his mother. And his mother's sister. And in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. We read on further at verse 28, And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now, here's a very important word, that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. At verse 28, the Lord, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that same word, root from the word finish in verse 4. Full payment is about to be made. Full payment. He said, I thirst. And so then, at John chapter 19, at verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, great words these are. Great words. He said, it is finished. That word should decisively disarm any notion that you can pay anything for your redemption. That word finished should eliminate any possibility of you doing any amount of penance for your soul salvation. That word finished should eliminate every possible idea that the human being has to perform a good work to earn God's favor should be forever removed. It is finished. There is nothing that man could have done if he were inclined to do so. Nothing at all would have availed. There are no amount of tears, no amount of sorrow, no amounts of regrets, no amount of payback, whatever, would be sufficient to purchase your redemption. Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. Done. Sealed. And then it says, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He did not die a natural death. He did not do like it is appointed unto me and you to do. That at that providential point in time in human history for you, when you draw your last breath and the last beat of your heart occurs, then you will give it up. He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. I point out to you that his death was volitional. It was his doing. It was his doing. He said, no man takes my life from me. He could have, if he had so desired, withstood all of the racking pain on the cross for an unlimited time. He could, if he had desired, extracted himself from that cross and come down and stood in front of his persecutors had he wished to do so. He could have called 10,000 angels to his side to rescue him from that horrible, that hideous death if that was part of his plan. He could have done that. But no, he willingly gave up the ghost. It was volitional. It was his doing. Don't forget that. It was not something that he was forced to do by circumstance. It was not something that was laid upon him where there was no other recourse. He was not at Calvary because he ran out of options. He was not brought to Calvary because they finally tracked him down and trapped him in the garden and arrested him. It was volitional. He gave it up. No man took it. Please notice also that this death was vicarious. Vicarious. Peter has it in 1 Peter 3 verse 18, the just one dying for, key word, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Vicarious. I mentioned to the folks gathered this morning at the 10 o'clock hour that when you consider the vicarious atonement, it is the act on the part of one done on behalf of or instead of another. And when we speak about the atonement of Christ, it was that which he did on your behalf so that you would not have to pay the penalty for your violation of the law. God requires a payment be made, my dear friends. He does require a payment for sin. And death is that penalty. And though you and I could die 1,000 deaths times 1,000 deaths more, it would never have been sufficient to appease the wrath of the infinitely holy God. Christ died in your place. We have a hymn that says, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." In Paul's inspired recollection of that day, look over please at Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 23. Acts 13 at verse 23. The apostle Paul's inspired recollection of this day, he didn't appear as Saul on the scene until a little bit after this. But we read at verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes, the shoes of his feet, I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." And please notice in verse 29 and verse 30. When they had, important word now, when they had fulfilled, when they finished all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. Then verse 30 says, "But God raised him from the dead." There's our hope, my dear friends. God raised him from the dead. His death was volitional. He did it. It was vicarious on your behalf and mine, and it is victorious. God raised him from the dead, he being fully satisfied in the merit of the death of deaths in the death of Christ. Do you realize the significance of that one death? As it weighs down upon the whole destiny of the human race, the death of deaths in the death of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:25, where God set forth Christ to be, and don't get sidetracked by the word, he set him to be a propitiation for our sins. That points again to Paul's understanding of the Old Testament covenant and his familiarity with the Ark of the Covenant and the temple goings on. But that word propitiation draws the mind back to that mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And every day on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into there and sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on that mercy seat. And now when it refers to Christ being our propitiation, you might well understand it and accurately understand it that God, infinitely holy, looked upon the sacrifice that Christ made as being satisfactory in full payment for all that we owed. Full payment. The place whereon the atoning blood of the sacrificial victim was sprinkled to placate the wrath of God on behalf of sinners and to secure our favor. Secure God's favor. And just how was that accomplished? Think of the marvelous doctrine of the justification by faith. Justification freely by God's grace. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction." You might say that Christ is the divine satisfier. What you could not pay, what I could not pay, ever pay, Christ paid in full. A gracious exchange, wouldn't you say? His life for ours. He paid out of the vast treasury of His mercy all that we owed and could never repay or owe or obtain. The law required a payment. Simple as that. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, they had to pay a penalty. And the penalty they paid was immediate, it was consequential, and also ultimate. The immediate penalty was death. The process of death that you and I are experiencing even as we sit here now began. And one day both of them, even though they lived many, 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 many years, ultimately died. Death is the penalty for sin. And yet we read at Romans 10 verse 4 that Christ is, the important word now, is the end of the law. The same word finished, from the same root it's derived, Christ is the end, the telos of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. When he said it is finished, the grand purpose of redemption, the divine intention was consummated, a full atonement. Please take from this today that our Lord's death, as we remembered here at the Lord's table, was volitional. He determined that He would give up His own life. And may I say that just wasn't an afterthought, a conclusion that He came to when He arrived at Calvary from before the foundation of the world. He determined, before He ever became the Son of Mary, He determined to give His life for you. Not the generic you, not the generic we, but when Christ determined to give up His life for you, He saw your faces. He knew you intimately and individually. He does not treat you like you're just a mass of humanity and He covers everybody. No, when He determined that He would give Himself for you, He saw you individually in the council of eternity and determined that in spite of your rebellion, He would go to Calvary and vicariously offer His body a sacrifice for you, a full atonement. And evidence that God was satisfied with it, He rose from the dead, victorious over the grave. There is a portion of a hymn, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He." Now catch this. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a Savior! When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a Savior! My dear friends, give good thought to all that we have done here in this hour. And remember the Lord Jesus. May He be the first thing on your heart when you wake up in the morning. May He be the last thing on your mind when you lay your head on the pillow at night. May He be your constant companion as you work through life hour by hour every day of the week. May God in His grace teach us to live in the every moment presence of our Savior. And may, as that materializes and occurs, have a telling effect on our life and times and our testimony for Him, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in.